This morning, I was preparing to do more of a teaching on a passage here, which I will take in Matthew 21. And I feel very much the Lord wouldn't allow me to pull the thing together. And I can't get away from, I'd have to say, I'm apprehended by God, which has happened sometimes over the years, with a prophetic burden. So rather than going through some specific things that I want, I'm going to deal with the central thing I plan, but I just feel that the breaking in of my spirit, of God's heart, and that we are to hold fast to a few things that are a priority in God's heart. And I want to read from Matthew 21, from verse 12. So I'm reading from the NASB. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you are making it a robber's den." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. When the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he'd done, and the children who were shouting in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they became indignant and said to him, "Do you hear what these children are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have prepared praise for yourself?'" And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany and spent the night there. Now in the morning, when he was returning to the city, he became hungry. Seeing a lone fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it except leaves only. And he said to it, "No longer shall there be any fruit from you." And at once the fig tree withered. Seeing this, the disciples were amazed and asked, "How did the fig tree wither all at once?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and cast into the sea,' it will happen. And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." All things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Father, thank you for this wonderful God-breathed word. Father, thank you that the Bible is God-breathed. Lord, you've used men, different writers, to write these books, but it's written by you. You are the author of all of these pages. These words here are God-breathed. They're not just come to us and given to us for thought and for certain reasonings, but there is the power and the wisdom of God in Christ to us by the Spirit. Father, we thank you for the word of God, the power of God to us. And we say, Father, thank you that we are the children of God, even as we thanked you this morning for the power of the cross. Lord, we're no longer natural people. We're supernatural. We're no longer just ordinary men and women. Lord, we've been taken up by the power of the cross in Christ, by the Spirit, into the Father's presence. And Lord, we belong to you. We're of a different realm. We're of a different place, Lord. We are in your presence, and we are of a different stock. We have been born again. We've been given a new life. And Father, we pray now as we come, Lord, let us not just come to another word. Let it not be just another message. Father, I just pray that you would help me in the preparation of my heart and that of my delivery. Father, would you help me and use this for your glory, and that you would help us as we come, that we would be touched again by your Spirit, touched from deep within, Lord. Lord, let us be touched by heaven this morning again. Lord, that we may be taken higher, that, Lord, your glory will be seen in this day, and that, Lord, in your glory and with your power, we will be able to reach those who don't know, those who live in darkness, those, Lord, in our communities, those around us where we meet daily, Monday to Sunday. Lord, we pray that you would anoint us in a way to reach those who don't know you, and that the power of the gospel will advance in our day. Father, we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled this on the basis of that verse, the last verse there, in all things ask in prayer, believing. And I've entitled it, In Prayer, Believing. And I wanted us to look at these two elements because they work together. There are two sides of a coin, prayer and faith. In fact, you could put it, it's God's looking for a praying faith or believing prayer. And I want to look, hopefully if I get that far, I want to look at those two specific elements. But I believe that a praying faith or in prayer believing, these two things together, prayer and faith, are God given to us, that as we turn to Him with prayer and faith, there is room made, there is room open up for God to move and for the presence of God to invade our lives and invade our communities. Brethren, there is nothing else, there is no other hope on earth than to see the presence of the power of God from heaven invade our time, our day. Never before have we needed it. Never before have we needed it as much. We look at great times in the Old Testament and through there, even on the day of Pentecost, when nobody knew what was happening and Jesus came and gave hope and then he died. And then he rose again. But then something happened in Acts. They were together praying. They were continually devoting themselves to prayer. And on that day of Pentecost, they were together. What were they doing? Devoting themselves to prayer, to the presence of God. And from the presence of God broke in the power of God, broke in the life of God, the dynamic, the vibrant life of God, the fire of God, the fire of His love, the power of His goodness broke in. And what did they do after that? They continued giving themselves unto prayer to God. I want to look at those two things because prayer and faith make room for God to move. Prayer and faith make room. I want to open that up a little bit. It's if you remember the in the beginning of Revelation, in chapter 3:20, I believe, when the Spirit is addressing Christians in Laodicea, and it's this very well-known phrase of Jesus, I stand at the door and knock. I don't know whether you've ever seen the famous painting of Jesus outside a door knocking the door. That's often been used in a evangelist setting. Jesus is knocking. What it means is Jesus is knocking the door of your heart and saying, can I come in? I want to come in. I want to welcome you. I want to dine with you. I want to live with you. I want to dwell with you. I mean, that is amazing that God wants to do that. But Jesus knocking on the door wasn't actually speaking to non-Christians. It was speaking to Christians in Laodicea. And the Christians in Laodicea thought they were wealthy and well and vibrant and full of everything. They had everything. And God said, you've got absolutely nothing. You've lost the presence of God. You've lost what is true, genuine, and real. You think you're rich, but you're poor. You're naked. You're in shame. And you need to repent and you need to turn again. And I'm knocking at the door and saying, will you let me in? Jesus was saying that it's not just that we let him in when we come to know the Lord. We had R.T. Kendall just visit us. He wasn't speaking in the main meeting, but R.T. Kendall spoke one afternoon. And he was very moved and spoke about Jonathan Edwards, whose writings I love. He was a very dour preacher, who was Edwards, and he used to read from his notes. So he had his eye, apparently, he was preaching, reading his notes. And just as he was reading about hell and about you need to be saved, hundreds of people had a mighty invasion of God. And they fell down and they had a vision that they were slipping into hell right there. And they held on to the pews, you call them. We call them chairs now, but holding on to their pews, they were slipping, and they were wailing. And he said, please could you keep quiet while I, but they couldn't. They wailed even more and wailed even more. We're slipping into hell. appearance, completely fell on the floor as if dead. And they went round worried, checking their pulse. There was hardly any pulse in hundreds of them. And eventually, I don't know how long it was, later in the day, they eventually got up with a total assurance that they were saved. The Holy Spirit had come and revolutionized, changed, transformed their life within. And he said this. It was a powerful afternoon. You got a lot of older people who were very churched. We didn't know them, that a lot of them were from Anglican background. And he said this, if you go to see Jesus today, if you die today and you see Jesus today and he says, what basis can I let you in? On what basis do you think you can come into heaven? He let us ponder on that. I've heard it before. I've heard him do that before several years, so I knew what was coming. But that I've been gripped in all my life that we must have a genuine faith. We must have that which we know. John wrote in his epistle, I write these things that you may know that you have eternal life. It's not arrogant. It's not pride. It's a spiritual assurance that only the Holy Spirit can give us as we cry out to him. The answer, of course, is by the blood of Jesus only. You say, well, I can come in, Lord Jesus, because I was in Sunday school, and at 9 I went to the Sunday school. The man asked me at the front, and I went, and I gave my life to Jesus, so I can come in. Sadly, he reiterated many things. People go to church for many years. He said, well, I've been baptized, or I've been in the Anglican Church, I've been confirmed, or I've done this good, or I've done that. Everyone, Jesus says, sorry, that's good, but that's not good enough. Nothing's good enough but the blood of Jesus. What can wash away our sins? By what do we have the right to enter into heaven? Only because of the blood of Jesus. Only because of the cross. And he gave himself for us. You say, well, why am I saying this? Well, here we have a story of the temple. Now, the temple is meant to be central to God's purpose. I want to look at where the temple came up to in a minute. But here's the temple that is meant to be central to God's purpose. And they were having commercial, it was like a market. They were buying and selling. They were therefore, they used the temple for commercial gain, for their gain for themselves. And Jesus came in. We don't see Jesus like this at other times. This is unusual. He is very angry. Something is going on in Jesus that touches something at the root of his heart and says, this is absolutely wrong. And he goes in and he takes a whip and he gets everybody out and he says, you've used my father's house, the house of prayer, as a robber's den. And he's looking at this and saying, this temple, which should be used unto the glory of God, man has come to do his own thing, to do other stuff, at their own gain, at their own profit. And they've lost sight of the presence of God and the glory of God. Well, what does the temple mean? Well, the temple, it started with Moses dead. And when Moses, you know the story, Moses did believe he was called of God to set God's people free, but he tried to do it in his own strength. Anybody tried to do anything in their own strength? Well, I have, and it doesn't work. Or if it does work, it's awful consequences. And he murdered an Egyptian. And then, of course, he suddenly realized he was wrong, and he ran off. He was 40 then, and he ran off for another 40 years out in, as it was called, the wilderness. After 40 years, he was out on the mountaintop, and suddenly a bush started burning. What's happened? Heaven's opened, and the fire has fallen down. The same as Acts 2. The fire from the presence, the power, the love
the goodness of God. Fire fell down, and this bush wasn't being burned. And he looked at it. He knew there was something more significant. And he looked and he saw the glory of God, and God spoke to him. And God called him back and said, Moses, my call to you is still relevant. I'm calling you back to my people to set them free. But this time he went back so totally yielded to God. But he knew, and this was what was at the center of his being as he went back, not only reliance upon God, but he said, oh God, your presence must go with us. If your presence doesn't go with us, don't send us up. He knew the vitalness of the presence of God. And he cried to God for God to show him his glory and all that. And God said, I will, this is my purpose, I will cause you to make an ark. And he gave him the details, and he had to make everything exactly according to the pattern. You're to make an ark, and you'll have that in a tent and in a tabernacle, and that ark will go behind a veil. And only the priests, the Levites, only the priests can go in, and only the high priest once a year can go into the inner place where the tabernacle is. Because, and this is the reason, God said, I love my people, and I am giving them a gift of my presence. I will dwell among them. But in the Old Testament, before their sins were truly forgiven, before they were able to be brought into the presence of God direct, we had to have an ark. They had to have an outward foreshadowing of what was in God's heart for his people in Christ. And so the ark in the tent was there, and then it travelled with them. And it travelled with Moses, it travelled with out of Egypt into the wilderness, and then with Joshua into the land. And then it travelled and went around at different places. This is the very sad thing. When it came to King Saul, in the days of Saul, not once was the ark thought of or considered or used. The whole of the days of Saul, that's an indictment. And then when David became king of Judah and Israel, he said, no, we need the ark. Why? The presence of God. In his psalm, which is numbered Psalm 27, it says, one thing, O God, one thing I desire, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to inquire of you, to behold your beauty, your glory, your loveliness. Lord, I want your presence. We need your presence. That was David. That's why he was a man after God's own heart. He saw, if we don't have the presence of God, we've got naught. We can have things that look good. We can have things that feel good. We can have things that feel powerful and anointed. But let's watch and be careful. We can have professionalism replace the very power and presence of God. God, forgive us. These people have got into some other stuff and used what was graciously given as a gift to man, the presence of God to man, and they were caught up with other stuff. And Jesus had to come in and get them out. Why? Well, of course, David then took the ark twice because they took it wrongly on a cart. All the tribes could use oxen and cart to carry their stuff as they travelled. But the Levites were given, they had no inheritance among God's people, the 12 nations. They had no inheritance in the natural because they were set apart to God. They were set apart just for the presence of God and for the things of God. They were set apart in devotion to him. And David first got the ark on an oxen and a cart, and we know the story, it fell over, and as it was reached out and he died, because God said no one can touch the ark. Then David read up about it and said, no, what we've got to do, we carry it on the shoulders. I want to come back to that in a moment. But he brought the ark in his tent, and he set up the tent with the ark in Jerusalem. Then Solomon came, and then Solomon, of course, took it on another site, and he built this magnificent temple, of which now we see. and the ark was within the temple. But the temple, or the tabernacle in those days, was only an outward foreshadowing. It was an outward picture, if you will, of something spiritual and the reality of what is true in Christ. So when Christ comes, Christ says, I've come for mine, I've come for my people, I have died, I've taken their sin, I've paid the punishment, I have now risen into not the holy place, which was behind the veil in the temple or in the tabernacle, or was that? That was a mere picture. No, he's entered the very presence of God in heaven for us. He's made the way where we were separated from the very presence of God because of our sin. We now have free access into the presence of the Father. And it's into heaven we have free access, and we can come every day and live and dwell in fellowship with God in heaven. It's a spiritual dwelling. It's a spiritual life that we have with him. The temple was only as an outward sign, foreshadowing what was to come. And so we read that the temple, in fact, Jesus spoke at the temple in John 2:21, and he said, if you pull down that temple, I'll raise it up again in 3 days. What? What do you mean raise it up in 3 days? He said, that isn't the temple. The temple is my body. I am the temple. And if we read in Revelation, we read this. This is, if you want, if you're taking notes, it's in Revelation 21:22. This is at the end time when Jesus comes back and he takes his people to be with him. It says, the temple, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Jesus is the temple. God is the temple. It's his presence. He is the temple. But not only Jesus says, my body is the temple and it will be raised up in 3 days, but he dies and rises again for his people, his bride, his church. We are the body of Christ. He's the head, we are the body. So we are the temple of God. I don't hear anybody shout.
Yes.
1 Corinthians 3:16, Paul says, you are a temple of God. That means individually, we are a temple. 1 Corinthians 6:19, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 6:16, we are the temple of the living God. Ephesians 2:21-22, we are growing into a holy temple in the Lord, being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So the temple, we are being built together as a temple of God in the Spirit. Beloved, that is what we're about. That's why God's called us here. He's not called us to have a nice meeting. He's not called us to be so concerned about how do we do music. Should we have an organ? I was told in the 60s the organ was the anointed instrument. Now, you know, for crying out loud, we've got guitars and drums. I mean, that's worldly, isn't it? No, rubbish. They're all means to help us to flow in our heart, to love it. It doesn't matter how we do it. What if the musicians, what if we don't have electricity? Can't we just sing and love God and worship without instruments? Well, we can. Yeah. It doesn't matter. We worship in our heart. This is a spiritual understanding. We're saved in spirit. Our worship is in spirit. Our communication is in spirit, because we are raised to heavenly places. We're sat in the presence of God at his right hand, in and with Christ Jesus. We're new creations. We're brand new people. That's who we are. We're not of this world.
Right.
When we say God is holy, what he means is holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, holy other. Thank God he is holy. Thank God he's not like this world. Thank God he isn't stained. Thank God he doesn't say something and do something else. Thank God he doesn't say something and forget what he said. Thank God he doesn't say, I love that person rather than you. Thank God he says, you are all equal in my presence. You are all my sons. And he doesn't just say, you're all my sons under Jesus. He says, you're all my sons in him, on par with him.
That's right.
We've been brought up to be like Christ. And this world glories in his glory. And it's rubbish. It's stained. It's horrible. We raise up men and women and we say how wonderful they are. 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 years' time, we see that they've been abusing young children. They've been raping people. They've been doing this with finances and they find they're in all sorts of trouble and they end up in prison. We thought, well, not that person. I thought he was great. Excuse me for getting out of breath. But God's glory has nothing to do with the world's glory. It's the opposite. And we get caught up, I don't mean us in this church, of course, but we get caught up with vain glory. It doesn't matter about titles and position. It doesn't matter, hear me now, it doesn't matter how we worship, it doesn't matter what we do, it doesn't matter how the meeting goes, it doesn't matter. All of these are peripheral. If we don't have the presence of God invading my spirit and my life and us as a people of God, we are lost. We have nothing. And Jesus saw this and he said, get out of this temple because it's my people. It's the house of the Lord. Do you know Jesus is zealous for you? He's zealous for you. And he's given us a spirit that jealously guards us and loves us. He doesn't want us to be lost to the world and the world's ways. We're called out of the world, but we're still in it. We're not of it, but we're in it. But sadly, so much of the world is staining the church, and we become just like the world with similar values, similar attitudes, similar. I'm not saying this church. In Revelation 3:12, we read, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. He's talking about every single one who has been saved by the blood of Jesus and is in Christ. You see, the salvation has always been for those who have faith through grace in Christ. So from Abraham, it said, the gospel was preached to Abraham and the Gentiles were included in the promise to Abraham because as falsely the Jewish nation Israel thought that you were in the covenant of God by birth. Paul argues in Romans and Galatians, argues very clearly that not all Israel are Israel. Not all Israel are Israel. Never have been. There is a remnant all the way through history from Abraham. So you get Abraham and you've got Isaac and Ishmael. And Paul says it's not Ishmael line that is in Christ. It's the children of promise through Isaac. So it's through Isaac and then Jacob. And David, whom Paul says David, like Abraham, saw it was all by grace through faith. It's a righteousness by faith in Christ alone. And the promise came from Abraham in and through Christ to all who believe in Christ. That's the new Jerusalem. That Zion is the heavenly Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. But it says, God says this in Exodus 19, the very beginning of God's people's travels. He said there, you are my treasured possession, and you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. You are my treasured possession. What was happening on that day when Jesus went into the temple? He said, this is meant to be a marketplace for men of the world to buy and sell. Do you notice, and I haven't noticed this before, do you notice it said they were selling doves? The gracious gift of God to his people is his presence, which was signified by the ark in that temple there, right there. He says, I've graciously given you a gift of my presence, and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus when he was baptized. So before this, when he was baptized and he came out, and the Spirit came upon him like a dove. And yet they had no understanding. They were misusing. They were selling doves in a place where God gave us the gracious gift of the dove of the Holy Spirit to bless us and to lift us up into the presence of God. These were the real things, and they were throwing mud all over it. And God said, no, Jesus loved his people. He said, my God, you've come down. This is a sign of your presence, because my people are the people who are saved by me, through me, as I come to give my life through the cross, through the death, and through the resurrection. I will have a people, we will have a people, Father, that you would dwell amongst them, and they would dwell with you. And his passion, his treasure, was right there. That's what's coming out in Jesus. It's his passion, it's his zeal. It says, the zeal for your house has consumed me. It's the zeal for us. It's the zeal for his people. And notice it says, my house should be a house of prayer. That's the reason why. Because the house of prayer means that we are continually set before the presence of God. That gracious gift of his presence. Beloved, if ever we needed the presence of God, it's now. Two or three different people over last week, I don't know what they were referring to, and they didn't give direct quotes. But two or three of them said, I don't think they were quoting Anglican figures. It seemed as though they were quoting from a UK Christian context, but it may have been a Christian context in the Western world. Possibly, more likely so. But they said there are less Christians percentage-wise now than in the 400s. 3 of them said quite strongly, you know, the church is dwindling. And yet we hear of church growth, and yet the church is dwindling. Beloved, have we lost the presence of God? Have we got so taken up with the stuff, we've lost sight of crying to God, of seeing this precious gift of his presence with us, and saying, Lord, we give ourselves to this. You see, the priests, the Levites, as I say, had no inheritance with the rest of the 11 nations, with the left of the 11 tribes then. And they were a tribe on their own who were given totally, set apart in devotion to God and to his presence. Now, what God said is, because you are devoted to my presence, because you are set apart to honor, guard, and treasure my presence, you are not to carry that presence, the ark, on oxen, because it could fall, which it did later, as we saw. No, these were the ark was to be put on poles, and the poles were to be put on their shoulders, and the Levites, who were totally given to devotion to the presence of God, was in honour and in guarding and in treasuring the presence of God. They would carry on their shoulders. It would be their own doing that they would carry with love. They would carry with protection. They would carry treasuring in their hearts this, the ark of God, the very presence of God. That's why when David, who was, as we saw last time, David was prefiguring Christ and the new priesthood. Jesus was from Judah, not from Levi. He would have been from Levi if he was a priest of the old covenant. No, Jesus was a new priest of the order of Melchizedek on the basis of an indestructible life. But Jesus, high priest, lasts forever. And he only did one sacrifice for all time. Once he died and rose again, all sins have been paid for once for all. Don't let the enemy take that away from us. Once for all, it's been paid. And Jesus has made the way open down to heaven, not to an external thing. God doesn't dwell in a physical temple. God doesn't love an outward building. He's got no concern about outward buildings. This building's nothing. A church building, a big abbey, a big death. God's not interested. It's just bricks and mortar or stone. God's not interested in buildings. The tabernacle and the temple was there temporarily to show us something that the grace of God's heart and his love for his people desired and loved with all of his heart to presence himself amongst his people and for his people to dwell with him in heaven. Now we're born again and our lives are in heaven.
Yes.
Yes, we're only going. You say, well, we're in heaven, yeah, but we're not. We're still in our body. We're still in there. Yeah, in spirit, we've been raised. But we still have this body. Groaning, who's looking forward? Don't put your hand up. Who's looking forward to a new body? You know. You say, well, not long. Well, not long. Might have another 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years, 80 years, 90, no matter how young you are, depending upon when God calls us. But when God does call us home, it's wonderful for those who are called home. It's hard for those who lose loved ones because we still have the grief. But not for long, because we will be with them in glory and we will see him face to face. Beloved, it's the presence of God that we are to treasure, and we are now priests. So David was looking forward to the priesthood of Jesus, where all of God's people are now priests. We are priests. So we are set apart in devotion to God and to his presence. But we no longer carry his presence on our shoulders physically, outwardly. We carry his presence inwardly, spiritually, in our hearts. We carry his presence. So wherever we go, beloved, wherever we go at work, if we get on the bus on a Monday morning, if we get in the car and drive to our workplace, if we go into the workplace with I know, ungodly people, ungodly conversations, with swearing, with lewd jokes, with this going on, that going on, and different things happening, but we carry the presence of God. Prayer and faith open, give room for the presence of God. You say, well, hang on. The presence of God is always with us. I used to get so confused about this years ago. In fact, in my early pastorate, in my first couple of years, I was struggling so much that I couldn't pray for the presence of God. Especially, well, no, God's with us. God's in us. He's with us. He is. So how can you say, come? Come, Lord. And then, the more and more I looked into Scripture, you know, and we've said this before, there is the now and the not yet. As far as God is concerned, it's all done. As far as God's concerned, it's done in Christ, and he's come to us. He's knocked on our door of our hearts and said, would you let me in? And to those who have said yes, we've said, yes, come in. We've opened the door of our hearts. We've welcomed him. We've received him. And we treasure and dwell with him, and him with us. He comes in and dines with us, lives and dwells with us. That's absolutely true, and that has happened. And he will not leave us. His spirit has come for good, for eternity. He's sealed us in him. He is always in us, with us, and for us. But in terms of us apprehending the reality of it, in terms of our experience of that, we have to work with the Spirit for that to happen more and more. We have to open our hearts increasingly. And the sad thing is, we can open our hearts for a season, and for whatever reason, we dry up and we turn away, and we don't walk with God. My heart still prays for so many that we've known that used to walk with God and no longer do. Beloved, let's not be harsh with them. Let's not talk about them. Let's pray for them. Let's pray for all of God's people, wherever they are. But daily. So you say prayer and faith. Prayer is requesting, or let me say this, prayer is drawing near to request. Faith is drawing near to receive. Those are the two differences. And I say faith is drawing near because faith is nothing to do with something in me and I walk away in faith. Faith is not a cold mental assent. Faith is a direct relational thing. Faith is receiving. So God comes and he sends Christ to us. He gives us Christ as a gift and says, in him now, you will be crucified with him and you will rise with him and you will have a new life in him. And in him you will, I will bring you up and sit you with me in the heavenly places and you will have life and you will have joy. You will have access to my presence at all times. That is actually true. Now, as far as God's concerned, that is essentially true. But experientially, it doesn't happen all at once. It's the now and the not yet. We've got to keep pressing in. We've got to keep opening our hearts. We've got to keep opening the door of our hearts. So on Monday morning, when we feel groggy, we feel, oh, I haven't had time to have any quiet time or pray or read. No, but prayer is just opening our hearts in desire, seeking, longing, to request, oh, help, Lord, help, Lord. Faith is the sense of assurance, of a standing in, of a dwelling in. It's receiving. Father, Monday morning, I'm going on the train to work. I said, Lord, help me, Lord. Thank you that you are with me. That's faith. Thank you that you're with me. Help me, Lord, today. That's prayer. Faith and prayer. Help me, Lord. I'm making room for God on that train. I walk into the office. Oh, not another day. Oh, I've got to meet the boss. Oh, I've got this. Oh, that's that difficult person over there. Father, as I walk into this room, Father, help me. I give room for your presence. Come, Lord. Come, you with me. Come. Do you know Paul says in 2 Corinthians, thanks be to the Father who leads us in his victory with the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. The sweetness of his presence is ours and with us every place. Then he goes on to say, for we are a fragrance of Christ to God. In our back garden, we've got a tree, blossom tree. Well, I say back garden, it's actually in the other person's garden, but it leans over to us. And there's a blossom tree that's coming up. I love blossom trees. And then in the field there's a huge, great blossom tree, and that's coming. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking, do you know that's how the Father sees you and me? He sees us in his beauty. He sees us with the fragrance of Christ. I had to laugh because I was thinking about that, and I saw an advert yesterday on TV about a man wearing links or something. And he puts on links, and then he's with all these girls, and they're all going, oh, beautiful, oh. The world, man. But God says, we are the fragrance of Christ. We're true beauty in him. He looks at you and me, beloved, and he says, you're beautiful. You are beautiful just as you are, just as he's made you, unique. And unlike anyone other, you are unique but very special to him. And you are the fragrance of Christ to God. That's how God wants us to see ourselves. He wants us to see ourselves as he sees us. We're the fragrance of God in Christ. And as priests then, so we're set apart to honour, to guard, to treasure his presence, to carry, not on our shoulders, but to carry the presence of God in our hearts. I just want to... Jesus deals with this thing in the temple. I'm going to come back to this in a minute. But did you notice that he immediately goes out from there and he sees people who need healing and he heals them? And then the next minute, children are around him singing his praises. And the scribes and Pharisees are saying, oh, you know, what are these kids? What are these kids doing? Shouting out, you know, who are these kids? Jesus said, leave them alone. Have you not read that the Father has perfected praise in the mouth of infants? Why? We talked about childlikeness last time. God wants us childlike. He doesn't want us ruined by the world. He wants us innocent in Him. He wants us to know, but only by the work of the Holy Spirit, cleansing us and helping us. Can we know that? But He wants us to be like that. But notice Jesus' heart. He's so concerned for His house, for His people, for you and me. He's so concerned for people. And He comes out of there and loves and heals people and then loves the children. He was beautiful with children. Children would come up, the disciples would say, oh, don't look. Stay away. That's, beloved, why we allow children on a Sunday morning. What? You know, parents should keep their quiet. That's what we grew up, you know, especially at the dinner table. Children are to be seen and not heard. I wrongly, in those days, said we shouldn't be singing at the table. But I wanted decorum and order. Sorry, James will come up and tell you the truth in a minute. But that was my heart for that. We never had a strict regime. We could talk. In fact, it's wonderful to talk around a meal. Do you know that families never really meet these days? Families come in at different times, and I'm not talking about those who are going through difficult times, and that is difficult. But I'm talking about generally, in the populace of this culture, people don't eat together. It's not a family thing where we sit around a table and have a meal and we don't talk. And therefore there's together. And if we do, it's always fun. Have you noticed that? Wherever you go, people are... I've got used to it now, but I don't know, whenever it was, at one point, where, you know, you were in a meeting and... I don't know whether I'm preaching. I don't notice anyone when I'm preaching, but you know, there are individuals that they were normally younger people who you're in the middle of a meeting and they're doing, you know, got their phone. I just think, oh, right. Well, of course, I've learned that their Bible's on the phone, so they're not texting or not concentrating. They've got their Bible on the phone. It's just funny. It just everything changes. Culture changes. You know. How did I get onto that? I don't know. How did I get onto that?
Sitting around a table.
Sorry?
Sitting around a table.
Do you know it's God's desire? In Acts 2, when the fire from heaven fell, they ate their meals together with gladness of heart. One of the wonderful things this week was that all of us who went together had a meal together. Fish and chips. Real fish and chips with salt and vinegar, and that was lovely. But we also, well, we couldn't walk it around the table, but it was just lovely to be together. I thought, yeah, God's people do need to eat and fellowship together in gladness of heart. But Jesus here came from that, yeah, because of his zeal and his love for his people, the house of God. He went out and he loved people. And then, and I haven't got time greatly to deal with this now, the barren fig tree. The other thing Jesus is saying about prayer, he's saying the house is the house of prayer. We are a house of prayer because we are New Testament priests. We're new covenant priests in him that are set apart in devotion to God and to his presence. And we carry the presence in our heart, not on our shoulders now, but in our heart. This is the real thing. So it's all to do with prayer and waiting upon the Lord in faith that we may make room for his presence. But he then speaks about the fig tree, and he curses the fig tree and it dies immediately. And the disciples said, well, what's that about? He said, because in faith you'll be able to move mountains. I don't think I've got time for this, but Jesus often speaks about the principle of spiritual life in him is organic. So he speaks of plants, trees, with roots that grow. So he says, the sower of the seed. The seed, which is the word of God, or the word of the kingdom, is sown into you, our hearts. So our hearts are good soil for the roots of that word to be implanted. But then he goes on... at another stage to say, I am the vine, you are the branches. But Then Paul says in Colossians, but we are rooted in him and built up in him. Hang on a minute. If we are rooted in Christ, that means we're the seed and we're rooted in Christ. Yeah, but hang on a minute. James says, receive the word implanted. So the word of God is rooted and implanted in our hearts. And as the word of God is rooted in there, it's the word of Christ. And as that develops, it's Christ's life and Christ's nature that grows. So that Paul says, I pray that you, that Christ may be formed in you. Now the issue is this. This organic thing, either a plant or a... And then Jesus goes on to say, it's like a woman in labour. So when he's about to go on the cross, he's saying to the disciples, it's like a woman in travail. And you will have grief now because I'm going to the cross and I'm going to be buried. Before that time, he said, it's like a seed or it's like wheat that goes into the ground and dies and then rises up in fruitfulness. He said, that's my death and resurrection. I'm like a seed going into the ground and dying and then rising up and bearing fruit. Now he's saying it's like a woman in childbirth. And he said, it's like that for you. It's grief now, but you're no joy when you come through to the full fruit of new life in the kingdom with me. So he's speaking of this, like either childbirth with the seed that grows there or there. And in that sense, when we pray and believe, in our hearts become like a womb for the creative power of God. Do you believe that? You can say that our hearts are the earth, or the garden, or the field. That the power of Christ himself is sown in our hearts and grows and to be formed in us. But either which way. But I believe our hearts are made like a womb for the creative power of God. In other words, as we pray and believe, God births things of his purpose. That Christ will be birthed and will come forth in us. But his purpose is too. Now I'm saying this, and I haven't got time to enlarge on that. But I'm saying this because what came out of that first thing with the temple is that Jesus says, this house, my house, is a house of prayer. And Mark adds to prayer for the nations. There is in the heart of Jesus not only a love for the church, but a love for the world and for the lost. And the church is being called as the house of prayer to stand in prayer, in faith in prayer, in believing prayer, in praying faith. And that we keep opening the door of our heart and we keep making room for his presence. We set ourselves, we've been set apart for him, but we acknowledge that and we just simply open our hearts wherever we are to make room for the presence of God. But more than that, God plants burdens in our heart to pray. And I wish I had more time on this, but God not only wants us to, in that process with the Holy Spirit, see Christ who has been seeded within us. Christ has been birthed within us by the living seed within us. And that seed comes out. Paul says, I'm again in travail. That's the same word as in childbirth, child pains. I'm again in childbirth pains right now for you until Christ is formed in you. That's the same image. But not only Christ is formed in us, but that we are like a womb in the hands of God for his creative power, that we can have a burden from the Lord and we can pray for somebody and they can come to Christ as a result of our praying. Brothers and sisters, do we believe that? Yes. I believe I'm here today because my mother wouldn't give up praying for me. Amen. I know others did, but I know my mum wept and prayed for me. She used to get on my nerves. I'll see mum this week. Bless you, mum. Because as a teenager, I used to go out. She always thought I was going off. She was worried. And in those days, we had greatcoats. You know, like I had was it a fireman's greatcoat down to there. And we would go out and have open fires. Now, I wouldn't in those days smoke or drink. I wouldn't go anywhere near the stuff. But because there was fire smoke on us, I used to come and shoot. You've been smoking, haven't you? You've been smoking. I'd come in at 11, half past 11, 12. She said, I can't get to sleep until you come in. And what happens is she'd wait for me to come in. and she'd wait for me to get undressed and get into bed. And when she knew I was in bed, she'd creep in and sit on the end of the on the bed and said, "You've been smoking, haven't you?" "No, Mum. No, Mum, honest." She said, "Let me pray for you." Every night she'd pray for me. I thought, okay. Look, Mum, look, I'm growing up. Mum. I look back now and say, "Thank you, Lord, for my mum. Thank you, Lord, for somebody who had a burden to pray for me." We all need prayer. The body of Christ needs prayer. Let me just say this. I believe we are in the deepest, greatest need in church history for us at this time. We need to see the power of God come back into the church. We need to see what is genuine, real, and true in the presence of God. I'm not downing anything that we do. I'm not downing, and I'm not talking about this church. I'm talking about the church in the UK and in the Western world. We need God's presence again like never before. We need the power of God to come. We need to know that this is central for God. And Jesus was zealous because of this. It's because of the house of the Lord for his people. He loves his people. And he prays for his people. He intercedes for his people. And in I think it's Isaiah 62, it says, "I've set watchmen on the walls. Do not let go of God," and say, "We will not let go of you, Lord, until you make Jerusalem a praise in all the earth." There is a heart of God that says, "I will not let go, Lord." Do you know, we've all got history of negative things in church. Hands up, anyone who doesn't? No. We've all got history. But instead of decrying where the church is, instead of thinking more of where the church isn't, what about praying? What about setting our hearts to pray? And say, "Lord, I'm not going to give up until we see your glory come in the church again." The glory of God in the church is not a better music group. It's not a better looking preacher. It's not having a lovely preacher that doesn't shout and get too excited. It's nothing about the preaching or the teaching or the... Of course, those are important elements, but they're not central. If we don't have the presence of God, we're lost. We need the presence of God. But we have to understand that as priests, we've been specially set apart for that. We've been set apart to guard, to treasure, to honour his presence in us. And just simply as we turn to prayer and faith, you see, the essential is God is with us. That's the essential. But the experience of it comes as we turn to prayer and faith. So the more we turn to prayer and faith, very simply, the more we not only give room to the presence of God and for God to move, but the more we experience what is given to us in Christ. He's always with us. But as we open in prayer and faith, as we say, "Oh Lord, I need you. Today as I walk into this workplace, help me. Today as I do this, today as I face that, Lord, help me. Thank you that you're with us." That's faith and prayer. And it's simple to open and to give room. But I believe, beloved, that God wants us to come before him, to have a burden of his heart, the heart of Jesus, for the church and for people. And as we come and as we give ourselves, as we call on God for this, he will cause us, like in our hearts as a womb, that God will plant burdens for us. I want to just finish by saying, can we ask God this day again for a fresh burden for someone? Whether it's somebody in our family, whether it's somebody related to us or friends or people that work, people in our community that we know. But that God would put it on our hearts to pray. Maybe we'll keep a photograph if there was a family in our bedroom or in wherever it is where we, or in our jacket or purse or whatever, or in the car, and it reminds us, pray for that person, pray, Lord, let us be open. I want to just encourage you, just as we come to the end, to say, Lord, thank you that we're a priest given to your, thank you for your presence in us. In fact, I want to pray that right now. Father, I thank you for your presence that you've graciously given to each one of us. Thank you, your presence dwells and lives in each one of us. Lord, we treasure, we want to honour, guard, treasure your wonderful presence and the wonderful Holy Spirit within us. Thank you that we are the fragrance of Christ unto you. Lord, help us to live like that rather than be tainted by lies of the enemy that would want to pull us down and away. Lord, let us walk in the beauty that you put within us in Christ. And Lord, I just pray that you will now, Lord, help us that we may know your burden for the church. That, Lord, we won't look at the church and say what it isn't, but that we will cry to you and say, Lord, bless the church. Bless your people wherever they are. Bless the church. Bless your people. Edify. Build up. Let the glory from your presence come upon the people in this nation, we pray. Father, in Wales, in South Wales here, God, we pray, come again. Visit your church, your people. Visit your people. Come with power. Come with life, that vibrancy of life. Come by the Holy Spirit. Pour out your spirit of blessing upon us. Come with the fire of your love and revive again. Revive your church, Lord, we pray. And Father, as we finish, Lord, I want to ask, Lord, can you help us? Would you speak to each one of us? Put in our hearts who we should pray for this week, the weeks that are there, or perhaps months. But, Lord, you would give us perhaps one or two. But, Lord, you would show us. Give us your burden that we may pray for those in our family, for our friends, loved ones, in people in the community. Lord, let us come before you with those burdens and know what it is to pray through to see people born again or come back to you. Father, thank you for your presence. Thank you for your heart for people. We bless your name. Amen.